Amen and amen. Church family, how are you? Are you good? All right. Hey, I'm doing good this morning, and I am excited because if you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to grab it and open it to the Gospel of Matthew this morning. Matthew is not one of the minor prophets. He is the first gospel writer in the New Testament, and we get to look at some of the words that he wrote on behalf of the Lord Jesus this morning. But man, just want to say, I'm glad that you are here. Glad that you decided to be in the house of the Lord today and to worship with us. I hope it's been a good day. I hope that you enjoyed hopefully stepping into the Lord's presence and worshiping him, praising him for who he is, for what he's done, under the direction of our new worship pastor, whose name just so happens to be Trey Wood, but same name. It's a crazy coincidence. This guy shows up and he's got a haircut and it's like, whoa, this is wild. It's a whole new Trey this week. But man, great job. Thank you, worship team, for all that you guys do to lead us on a weekly basis. And hey, church family, thank you for singing. Like, I know that may sound like a basic kind of thing, but there are churches, Trey's led at them, I've led at them, that don't sing. That's a frustrating thing as a worship leader. And man, as a pastor, I've never been a pastor of a church that doesn't sing, but I can imagine that that would just be so stinking discouraging. So let me say thank you for lifting your voices to the Lord, and also an encouragement. Like, keep going, keep singing to him every week. Even if you don't know the songs, they're on Spotify, they're on YouTube, you can find them, put them on in your car while you're driving to work and stuff. Get to know them, learn them. He is worthy of your praise. Amen? Amen. All right, well, so Matthew chapter 28 is where we're going to be today as we begin a new sermon series called On Purpose with Purpose. And the whole point of the sermon series is that we want to be an intentional church, right? A church that understands what it's been called to and what the Lord asks of it, and a church that pursues that with all that we are and all that we have. And so we're going to begin today by talking about our mission. And over the course of the next 4 weeks, today included, we'll discuss things that help us frame up the direction of and the calling that God has placed on our church. So we begin with mission. Next week, we'll talk about our values. What do we care about as a church, right? The week after that, we're going to talk about what we call measures or marks of discipleship. So you're going to learn from our passage today that what Jesus has asked us to do is make disciples. And similar to anything in your life, if somebody tells you, I need you to make a casserole, or I need you to make a motor vehicle, well, then you need to know how to make that thing, right? So the measures or the marks of discipleship tell us how to make disciples, right? Tells us what a disciple looks like and how we can grow into those things. And then the last week, we'll talk about our strategy and kind of the hope that we have to engage this community around us and grow into the future. All right, so that's the plan for the next 4 weeks. Today, we do kick it off with our mission as a church. We say in the state of Alabama, as you know, that's like the denomination that we're a part of, Southern Baptists, right? Because that's where we started in the geographical region of the South here in the United States. As Southern Baptists in the state of Alabama, we say that we have one mission, and here it is, the Great Commission. And that's the passage that we're going to look at today in Matthew chapter 28 as we study this moment when Jesus, having died on a cross, having been buried in a tomb, on Sunday morning gets up and walks out of that tomb, right, and reveals himself to some of his followers, first the ladies and then some of the disciples and other brothers, and then he tells them, he gives them this charge. He says, go to Galilee, and I'll meet you on the mountain in Galilee. The disciples were familiar with this place, so on a mountain well north of Jerusalem, right, in the upper region of that area of the world that we know as Israel, you can go there. Jesus comes to meet his disciples. And I think it's really, really interesting because what he's going to do on this mountain is he's going to give them the charge to take this thing global, to take this message that he's committed to them international. And he's going to do so in what the Old Testament prophets called Galilee of the Gentiles. That's a Bible word. You may not be familiar with it. It just means the nations. God's people in the Old Testament, the Jewish people, believed that there were two groups of people, chosen and not chosen. The chosen people were the Jews, and the not chosen people were the everybody else, who they called the Gentiles. Jesus gathers his disciples up on the mountain in Galilee, Galilee of the Gentiles, and we're about to read what he charged them to do. So, hopefully you got your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 28. Let's look at it together. I'd love for you to stand all around the room as we honor God's word and just get our bodies into a posture that aligns with our hearts to say, hey, God, we're listening to you. We want to hear what it is that you have to say to us. We'll begin in verse 16 of Matthew 28, and it'll be on the screens if you don't have it in your Bible, so follow along with me. The 11 disciples, right, that's 12 minus 1 because one of them was a traitor. Judas is no longer among them. So the 11 disciples traveled to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. That's crazy, isn't it? Here's the resurrected Jesus, and some of the disciples walk up and they're like, wait, is it you? It's him. Verse 18, this is where our focus passage begins today. Jesus came near. And he said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. That's good news. We've got a charge, a commission, and a mission to share with the world around us. So let's pray and ask for God's help. Father, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we want to be a people that hears your word and responds to it. And so I just pray that today that's exactly what would happen, Lord, that we would hear directly from you and that we would respond directly to you. That we'd be obedient to fulfill this charge that you've given us in the Great Commission. And I pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Y'all may have a seat, and we will dive into the text for today. Real quick, I just want to let you know that throughout this sermon series, I'm going to use some cues to kind of clue you into what we're talking about. When we talk about mission, the cue that I'll use is that of a compass, right? Because a mission guides a church like a compass guides a traveler. I don't ever want you to have to ask the question, what are we supposed to be about as a church? I want you to know this is the direction that we're going. And I want you to always be able to identify that direction, no matter how lost in the wilderness you may be, right? I want you to know this is what it means to chase down the word of the Lord. And so the compasses are kind of our guiding image or illustration for today. But let me tell you about the mission that we have been given by the Lord. If you've got sermon notes, then this is number one on them, and you can write it down. The mission starts with Jesus. The mission starts with Jesus. I hope you noticed it at the beginning of verse 18. It says, Jesus came near. So here they are. They're on the mountain. And the disciples are looking at him and they're wondering. And some of them are falling down in worship and others are doubting. Now that's not like the, that's not really Jesus. It's like hesitation. They see him and they know that it's him, but they don't know what to do about it, right? There's that doubt of like, paralysis, right? Where they see the Lord and what does this mean? What should we do about this? And so watch what happens. Jesus, who's standing off in the distance to them, here they are, they come to the mountain, they see him, and Jesus comes near them. Okay, I know that you don't think that that's that big of a deal, but church, their Lord, their Savior, their Messiah was just crucified. He was killed. They watched it happen, those that didn't run away. They knew that he was buried dead in a tomb. They've heard talk that he's been resurrected. They've maybe even seen him already by this point, but they come to receive these instructions from him, and Jesus initiates. He takes the first step toward them. Hey, that's always how it happens. I'm here to let you know today that whether you feel like it or not, friend, Jesus has come near to you. And if you don't feel like that, well, then can I just encourage you to see and recognize that that's because the devil's got you by the eyes. And he's making you see something that's not true. Friends, Jesus comes near to you. He takes the initiative. He's the one that left his throne of glory in heaven, came down to earth, put on skin and bone so that he could take the cross for you and me. But more than that, through his Holy Spirit, in the midst of your monotonous, exhausting, wearying, frustrating, aggravating, annoying, hopeless, down days, Jesus comes near. So here are the disciples. They step up to the mountain. Jesus comes near to them. And then Jesus speaks. He spoke to them. That's what the text says. So again, I'm like making a big deal out of the first five words in our text, but it's the Bible. It's inspired by God, right? So it is a big deal. Jesus opens his mouth and he talks to his disciples, right? He's not necessarily going to deal with all their doubts right away. He's just going to open his mouth and start giving them instruction. The disciples are blown away by this. But here's the question that I wanted to ask you from this moment in our passage. Do you hear the voice of your Savior? Do you listen to him? Do you listen for him? Maybe I could say it this way. Is there a moment in your day, every day, where you pause from all the other things that you're doing and you just listen for the voice of your Savior? Hey, if there's not, then here's what I want you to know. It's not that you're not hearing Jesus because he's not speaking. It's because you're not hearing Jesus because you're not listening. The Savior speaks to us, just like he spoke to his disciples. He does so primarily through the Word, right? Through the Bible. Here's a great guarantee. If you want to know the voice of the Lord in heaven, pick up this book and read it. And you'll train yourself in it the more that you read it, so that, you know, because we all get those, like, we get those heart impressions too, right? When we feel like, I feel like God's calling me to do this. I feel like God's calling me to do that. And sometimes it's like, yeah, okay, that may be the Lord. Or friend, hey, sometimes that may not be the Lord. It might be the devil, you know? It's like, I don't want to make light of this, but you'll hear people say, like, grown adults will say things like, well, we're just, like, in our marriage, we're just not happy anymore. And so I just feel like, you know, I feel like God's telling me I need to go be by myself. I need to get away from him. I need to get away from her. And then I can get right with God. And then, you know, I'll pursue what he has for me. Like, hey, he's not telling you that. I mean, certainly there are situations where, like, if abuse is happening and things like that, then yes, you need to reach out for help. And let's make sure that we address that in the proper way. But I'm trying to tell you that, like, the voice of Jesus inside of you will never contradict the voice of Jesus inside of this, right? So treasure this, read it, train yourself to hear the voice of your Savior, because he is speaking and he's speaking to you all the time. Jesus comes near. He's the one who initiates. Jesus speaks. He's the one who gives the guidance. And the point of all of this is so that you and I would recognize that it's all about Jesus. Like, from start to finish, this story is about him. The Bible is about him. That's where it was going all along. From the first moment when we fell into sin, and in Genesis 3:15, God gives the gospel for the first time and says to the serpent that the offspring of the serpent will go to war against the offspring of the woman, and you will strike his heel, but he will what? Crush your head. You know who that's talking about? It's talking about Jesus, who crushes the head of the devil on the cross and says, it is finished. Victory is mine. So all along, all through the book, it's been about Jesus. He is the most significant person in human history. despite what, you know, our souls tell us on the inside, that like the world revolves around us and we are the most significant person in human history, you know, no, it's Jesus. Jesus is the center point. He's just the center point of history, as he's the center point of the scripture. He's the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. One day, every bit of earthly authority will be turned over to this Jesus. He already has it, but he lets us run around and build our little sandcastles for now. And one day he'll come and he will take all authority in a vivid way. He's the architect of all creation. You look around, everything that you see, from the weeds that grow to the stars that shine in the sky, he made them. And they all tell the story of his glory. But it goes further than that, because not just is he this big cosmic architect of all creation, he's also the redeemer of individual people like you and me. I'm trying to tell you that there's nobody bigger than him, and yet there's nobody who's willing to come down so far and so low to meet us as he is. At the end of the day, here's what I know about Jesus. He's my friend. And I hope he's your friend. You know, the old hymn said, he walks with me and he talks with me. And he tells me that I'm his very own. Do you have a friend in Jesus? If you do, then man, you've got a mission. And that mission's all about him. If you don't, then I would love to invite you to come and meet him today. And maybe it's not that like you need to meet him for the first time, because you know all about Jesus, right? You've heard the stories. Maybe you grew up in Sunday school, so you know, you get all those things. But you don't walk with him like he's a friend. You don't hear his voice. You don't feel his nearness. Well, hey, today's a great day. Let's start fresh. And you can do that in a number of ways, but at the end of our service, we'll have a time of response, and I want to invite you to be bold and come down and talk to me, or just put it on a card that's in front of you and drop it in one of the baskets on your way out and let me know, I want to walk with Jesus, right? And I'll follow up with you and tell you how you can do that. So I say that because if we don't get Jesus as the center point, then we miss the entirety of the mission that he gives to us, right? Jesus is the start, the Alpha and the Omega, as the Bible calls him. Number two on your notes. Our mission succeeds by his authority. Again, I hope you noticed in the passage that he says, all authority has been given to me. All means all. There's no complication in the original language, right? It's not like the Greek means one thing and the English has masked it. All means all, right? Every bit of authority, Jesus has claimed it for himself in this passage. He gives, this is a tactic that the writers of the Bible use. It's called an inclusio, and it just basically means you describe two opposites, right? And you mean this thing, that thing, and everything in between, right? So when he says, all authority has been given to me on heaven, in heaven and on earth, that also includes everywhere else. Jesus has all authority. It's all his. It's all his. And he says that it's been given to him. Now listen, let me just be really honest with you as your pastor. I've been studying the Bible a long time. I don't understand how this works, right? Maybe that's refreshing for you to hear, or maybe it's nerve-wracking for you to hear. I hope it's refreshing, because disciples who don't have it all figured out make for great disciples, because no disciple has it all figured out, all right? And the fact that you have doubts and questions and struggles makes you fit to follow Jesus. I just want you to know that. How can it be that the God of all creation, God the Father in heaven, can yield all of his authority to the Son? And yet he retains all of his authority because he's the Father in heaven, right? And there's also the Holy Spirit who works in between and through all of the, you know, we believe as Christians that God is three in one, right? There's the Trinity, you know, three persons, one being. I just don't get it. Like Jesus says, all authority's been given to me. All throughout the Old Testament, you can read it and see where God says, I am the Lord alone. I don't share my glory with anybody, right? And yet here's the only way that this could be possible is if Jesus and God the Father and the Holy Spirit are one being. We recognize that they are, but But man, doesn't it get confusing? Like, surely I'm not the only person who struggles to understand these kinds of things. Nevertheless, here's Jesus claiming that all authority has been given to him. And this is nothing that's out of line with Scripture. If you go back in your Bible to Psalms, right, Psalm 110, let me just read you the first three verses from Psalm 110 when David, King David, is writing this psalm, and he says, "This is the declaration of the Lord," that's all capital letters, by the way, Yahweh, "to my Lord, Adonai," right? David is talking about, this is the declaration of the Father to the Son, the Lord to my Lord, right? God three in one in operation here. Here's what he says. "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." So you're going to sit on your throne of power and kick your feet up on the backs of your enemies because I'm going to defeat your enemies ahead of you. And then David says, talking to Jesus, to the Messiah, he says, "Yahweh will extend your mighty scepter." That's like, this is kind of confusing. Do you guys know what a scepter is? It's like a ruling stick, you know, like a staff that a king would have that identified the king and said, "This is my authority." So like you could touch somebody with the scepter and you could forgive them or pardon them, right? So the Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, that's Jerusalem, rule over your surrounding enemies. Your people will volunteer on the day of battle. In holy splendor, from the womb of the dawn, the dew of your youth belongs to you. So what this is God the Father telling God the Son, all authority is going to be given to you. And here it is in Matthew 28, when Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me." Do you see the connection? From Old Testament to New Testament, this is where it was going the whole time. And this isn't anything that Jesus didn't recognize was going to be the case. During his earthly ministry, he took his guys up to a place called Caesarea Philippi. It was a city. It was actually a really pagan city where they worshiped all sorts of different gods. And Jesus takes the disciples up there, and he asks them a question. He says, "Who do people say that I am?" And maybe you're familiar with the story. The disciples say, well, some say that you're, you know, a prophet, and some say various things about you. And then he asks them, he says, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And Peter, the loudmouth, is the one who speaks up. And he says, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the King, the Son of the living God." And Jesus, you know, gives him some props for recognizing it. And then he says these words. He says, "Upon this rock," which we believe is a confession of Jesus's like kingship, "on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." So don't miss the words that were spoken there. Ready? Let me say it for you again. "On this rock, I will build my church." Let me ask you something. Hey, I'm gonna lay the challenge on you pretty heavy in just a few moments this morning, okay? But at the end of the day, whose responsibility is it to grow the church? It's not mine, and it's also not yours. It belongs to Jesus. Now, again, the challenge is coming, right? The charge is coming because Jesus told his guys, "Hey, I got a mission for you," and it's about to be laid on them. But at the end of the day, it's his responsibility because he claimed all authority. So it's the responsibility is Jesus and Jesus alone to build his church. When he does it, the gates of hell won't prevail against it. When we do it, all sorts of things go wrong. You can look it up in the news and you'll see all sorts of scandals and, you know, whatnot from like, I mean, it happens at both sides churches. Don't get me wrong. It happens at big churches. They make the news. It happens at small churches. Nobody talks about it, right? But pastors who strive and struggle to build their own church, maybe outside of the ways that Jesus has called them to, and they end up falling and making a mess. That's not what we want to do here. We want to trust the Lord to build his church while we get busy about the mission that he has given us. But it's also important that we remember his words, "The gates of hell will not prevail against it," right? If we go forward in the authority of Jesus, nothing can stop us. That's why we say, and we'll talk about this next week, that's why we say at Quarry Church, his power makes it possible. It's his power. It's not my power. It's not your power. It's his power. And that's why, just like Russ encouraged us to in our prayer moment a few minutes ago, I mean, we got to be a church that prays. Got to be a church that asks him for it, right? So let me ask you this. When's the last time, everybody in the room, from the kids to the adults, when's the last time, not on a Sunday morning, you prayed that God would grow his church here at Quarry? Hey, if it's been a while, it's a great week to set a reminder on your phone at 3:20 in the afternoon or any time to ask God to do what only he can do and build his church here in this place, right? Number three, having said that our mission starts with Jesus and succeeds by his authority, the mission sends us to the nations, all right? Now, much has been made of the first few words of the Great Commission, right? Go, therefore, and make disciples. Go, therefore, or therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. And you'll hear people rise up and respond and say, well, yes, but like that doesn't mean that I have to go to the nations, right? Because it's not really go, therefore. I mean, that's how it reads in our English Bibles, but that's actually kind of a faulty translation. Like, it should be, as you are going, make disciples. All right, so let me highlight a great point that makes and also raise a question that I think that leaves us with. Here's the great point. You and I go all day, every day, right? So if it means as you go, make disciples of all the nations, then here's the great news. You can do this every day of your week, all day throughout the week. You can make disciples in the morning when you leave your house and you're driving down the road to work by your attitude and your actions and the way that you handle your car or your bike or whatever it is that you take to work. You can make disciples at your school as you go to first period and second period. And as you go to the lunchroom, friend, you can make disciples at your job. All through the day, everywhere you go, as you go, you're exactly right. You can make disciples anywhere. But also, don't miss what Jesus says. Let's say it means, as you go, make disciples of all nations. How are you going to do that if we just stay here all the time? It's not going to happen. So it's like initially we actually see this play out in the book of Acts, if you're familiar with it, that the disciples start in Jerusalem, which is what Jesus told them to do, but then they don't really seem too eager to break that up. They don't seem too eager to go and get the mission done. And so what ends up happening is they get persecuted. And nobody likes persecution, but you know what it makes them do? Scatter. Yep. And they go and they accomplish the mission that Jesus called them to make disciples of all the nations. Here's a question that I want to ask you. Friend, are you mobile with the gospel? Do you take the gospel with you as you go? Students, you're back in school. I know it's not your favorite place to be. I know. But man, it's a great place to take Jesus with you and tell other people about him. You may find that a lot of them already know him. But it's a great time to ask the question and to share Jesus with everybody that you meet. Hey, I don't want you to miss the call to the nations, but I also want you to recognize that this mission can be fulfilled across the street. It can be fulfilled in your neighborhood, across the yard, whether you got a big yard or a small yard. It can be fulfilled at Walmart and Publix and Starbucks and Dunkin'. And wherever you go, the question is, are you mobile with the gospel? Do you take Jesus where you go? I hope you do. Listen, I think that as a denomination, as a group, a partnership of churches, we do this better than anybody else in the world. This is why I am a Southern Baptist pastor, right? I don't like the name. I wish we'd change it. I wish we'd call ourselves something that didn't have to do with our area of the country that we were started in. And there's been movements to try and make that kind of thing happen. And I've raised my hand and said, yes, let's do that. But I'm a Southern Baptist not because we have a great name, but because we are mobile with the gospel of the Lord Jesus. I've got two pictures that I want to show you. Caitlin, they should be back there, and I want you to load these in. The first one has to do with the North American Mission Board, right? And so this is our institution as a partnership of churches with thousands of other churches throughout the country and around the world, that when you give here at Quarry Church, a part of your money that you give goes to support the more than 3,000 missionaries that we have, mostly church planters across North America. Beyond that, as another statistic for you, we actually sponsor over 3,000 chaplains in the military, in hospitals, and business chaplains, all other kinds of things like that. That all happens through North American Mission Board. And because of that, you see that stat on the bottom right, more than 11,000 churches have been planted because of you since 2010. That's awesome. We're mobile with the gospel through our tithes that we give. Beyond that, this next one is the International Mission Board. So not just here in the North American region, but around the world, right? In 2024, here's what you did as Southern Baptists. 3,577 missionaries supported with comprehensive care. That's everything from their salary to their health insurance and everything like that. Like when you give to Quarry, you're helping pull this off, right? We engaged that many people groups. 1.6 million people heard the gospel. 144,000 new believers. Like, y'all, that's amazing. Hey, God's doing some really great work through us. And all you have to do to be a part of that is give financially through a Southern Baptist church. That's it. I love our partnership of churches because we can celebrate things like that happening while we gather here on a Sunday morning. I don't love the fights. I don't love the squabbles. I don't love it when we get mad at each other over dumb stuff that doesn't matter in the kingdom of heaven. But I do love that. And I think that's worth continuing. That's how you and I take the gospel to the nations. Point number four on your notes, Jesus summarizes the mission and he makes it real simple, which is good because I like simple instructions. And here it is, make disciples. If you've heard this passage preached, you've probably heard that this is the like active verb in the sentence. Everything else modifies this. As you're going, make disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, make disciples. Teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you, make disciples. It's the most important statement of the mission. And it includes wide efforts at discipleship and deep efforts at discipleship. Most churches do one or the other of these things well. It's really hard for a church to get both of these right. The churches that do deep discipleship really well, you'll notice because they're not baptizing a lot of people. They got Bible studies for days, and they got groups for days, and they love hanging out, and they love making food, and they love laughing together, but they're not seeing a lot of baptisms because they're not engaging lost people outside of the church. Hey, Quarry Church family, can I talk to you for a second? I think we're more in danger of that one. Because the other thing that we need to do well is deep discipleship. And that comes from the teaching and the Bible studies and the fellowship where we get together with one another and there's accountability, right? And there's encouragement and stuff. And I'm not saying that we do that perfectly. But man, you guys love each other. My mom would always say about our churches that we grew up in that she loved how after the service was over, folks would hang out and they'd talk to each other. I was just like, the service may be done, but we're not done, you know? Like, we want to keep loving on each other, keep sharing with one another. And I think that's a great thing. I think that's a reflection of health in the body. But man, it is so dangerous when a church falls so in love with itself that it forgets there's a lost and dying world out there beyond its doors. We can't do that. We can't do that. Because I don't want to lead, and trust me, you don't want to be a part of a church that's not baptizing anybody. A church that's not seeing salvations and rededications happen. You don't want to be part of that church. You want to be part of a church that's seeing mission accomplishment. Can I share something with you real quick? A study that Lifeway did in partnership with a group called Evangelism Explosion in 2022 found that 69% of Christians believe it is their responsibility to share the gospel. All right, now I got to pause there because that's pathetic, right? If they asked Quarry Church, how many people believe at this church that they're responsible for sharing the gospel, friends, the answer better be 100%. Don't you put no on that survey, all right? But 69% believe that it's their responsibility to share the gospel with other people around them. Despite that, only 30% who took the survey, 30% reported having done so within the last 6 months. Let me just ask you something. You're an organizational leader, CEO, general manager. You've got a group of employees, 7 out of 10 of them understand their job. Are you happy with that? Moreover, only 3 out of 10 actually do it. Are you happy with that? Come on, church. We can do better, right? And I know it. I'm talking to as good looking of a choir as I've got here. Like, I know that you guys are active in this, but I want to press it into you this morning. I want to lay it on us, myself included, heavy this morning. And that's why I'm going to say it as specifically and particularly as I can. Number 5 on your notes, if you're looking with me, here it is. Here's the mission specifically. At Quarry Church, this is what I want us to be about. We are called by God to glorify Him and make disciples by living for the next one to find and follow Jesus. Hey, that includes that deep discipleship and wide discipleship, right? Wide, we need more and more people to find Him for the first time. We need them to hear the name of Jesus from us. We need them to hear the invitation to come and meet Him and find Him in this place. Every week, for those of you that already are believers, every week I hope you come in this room and I hope you find something new about Jesus. I hope you find out something about His character or His calling on you that motivates you to keep coming back to find out more about your Savior. I want you to find Jesus every time you step in these doors. But then there's also the deeper side of discipleship, right? We want people to follow Jesus too. That's that teaching them to observe everything that He's commanded us. There's a lot, right? Like, I don't know about your Bible, but mine is 1,000 pages worth of things that Jesus has commanded us and instructed us, right? And He calls us to teach these new believers to observe those things. So let me ask you something. Who is your next one? Is it a child? Is it a grandchild? Is it a cousin or a family member that you haven't talked to in a little while? Is it a friend? Somebody at school that you know doesn't really have a relationship with Jesus, they're not following Him. Is it a coworker? Somebody who serves alongside of you or works in a cubicle nearby you or somebody who's in the warehouse that you cross paths with? Who's your next one? Can you call them to mind by name? If not, then friend, let me challenge you. Let's end that today. Let's start praying for somebody that you know so that you can step into this mission that Jesus has called you to make a disciple. As I was getting ready for this sermon, asked for some help from my occasional sermon assistant, whose name is ChatGPT. You guys have heard me talk about chat before. And I always like to try and do things on my own first, you know, and then I'll kind of see what the robots are thinking based on the consensus of the internet. But I asked him for I asked it for the top 10 excuses that people make about not sharing the gospel with friends and family. So I wanted to share them with you. I want you to hear them, and then I'm gonna try and dispel them very quickly. I gotta motor through this, right? So hang with me. If you want this list, I can get it to you later. Just shoot me a text and ask me or whatever. But let me share with you some excuses. Maybe you resonate with one of these, and if you do, then here you know, hear me come against it, if you will. Number one, I don't know enough. Now, here's the thing. If you know enough to believe it, you know enough to share it. You know plenty. Number two, I don't want to offend anyone. Fair enough. But if somebody was about to run out into the open street and you saw a car coming, would you yell, stop? Or would you think to yourself, I don't want to offend them. Hey, judgment's coming, friend. You and I do well to warn people that it's on the way. It's not offensive. It's our calling. Number three, it's not my gift, right? Evangelism is not my gift. Well, maybe not, but it is your calling. It's what Jesus said to do. Number four, I'm afraid of rejection. I love what Scott Dawson says here. He's an evangelist in the area. There's three possibilities every time you share the gospel: acceptance, rejection, and seed planting, right? You're planting a seed. And I want to encourage you to see that none of those are a bad thing. If they accept the gospel, man, we throw a party. That's awesome. If they reject the gospel and reject you, well, that's okay, because 1 Peter 4:14 says, if you're ridiculed for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of Christ and of glory resides on you. And number three, seed planting. So what you're doing is you're setting them up for future success when the next person comes and shares with them. Number five, my life's not good enough to share the gospel. I don't want people to look at me like a hypocrite. Well, here's the thing, friend. You're not pointing them to you. You're pointing them to Jesus. And the fact that you're a mess gives evidence to what Jesus is able to accomplish. Number six, I don't have time. Too busy. Friend, you and I have as much time as anybody else in human history. 24 hours in a day. Imagine if those original 11 disciples would have said, I don't have time. You and I wouldn't be here today. So you do. And remember that you make time for what's most important to you. Number seven, I don't know any lost people. Ask God and he'll show you some. Ask me how I know. Because I did it and he showed me some. Number eight, I'll just live a good life and let them figure it out, right? They'll get it. But I would warn you that you do this in disobedience to your Lord. This is not an option for those of us who are believers and who want to submit and surrender to Jesus. Number nine, it's the pastor's job. Gee, thanks, you know? But also, no, it's not. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible says that God gave some to be apostles and prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. Why? To equip the saints for the working of ministry. I'm here to equip you to do it. It's not my job, it's your job, and I'll help you, right? Number 10, I'm waiting for the perfect moment. Hey, friends, here's the thing. The devil's too good at his job to give you a perfect moment to share the gospel with somebody. It's not going to happen. So take the imperfect moments, do the best you can. Imagine if you were a baseball player and you struck out every time, and your coach looked at you afterward and he said, dude, what's the deal? You never swing. And you're like, yeah, I'm waiting on the perfect pitch. Come on, man. The perfect pitch isn't coming. You're going to have to swing on one and take a chance. So friends, here's the call as we wrap up the message today. And I know I've gone a little bit long, so thanks for being gracious with me and giving me a little bit of extra time. What I want to do is I want to invite you to pray for somebody today. I want you, listen, I'm going to be very specific with you. I want you to pray for somebody that you think does not have a relationship with Jesus yet. I want you to pray for somebody who could be your next one. And I want you to pray that you would be given the privilege and the opportunity to introduce them to Jesus. If you can't think of a name, then you spend your prayer time today asking God for one. God, lay somebody on my heart. I don't think I know any lost people, but God, lay somebody on my heart so that I can pray for them. And I promise you, over time, not overnight, over time, he'll show you somebody and he'll give you an opportunity. But for those of you who can call somebody to mind, I want you to use just a minute or two here to pray over them. And we'll sing and we'll respond at the end of our service. But hey, can I ask you to be bold? Like, man, it's fine. If you want to pray where you're sitting, that's fine. But I want to challenge you. to be bold and say, like, I want to be a part of Jesus' mission. And if you do, would you come and pray up here? It doesn't change, like, how much or how little God hears you. But it's that whole, like, it's why we stand when we read God's word. Because it puts your body in the position that your soul is trying to be in. I want to be obedient. I want to be brave. I want to step out. Okay, so here's a practice rep. Come forward this morning and pray for somebody that doesn't yet have Jesus. I'm going to invite you to do that now, and then in just a couple minutes, we'll worship and respond to the Lord. But take your time. Pray for this person or these people that God has laid on your heart. You want to come do it here? That's fine. Come on. If you want to do it where you are, that's fine too. But let's spend a minute asking the Lord for the soul of these people. Let's move, church, and ask God to use us in his mission of making disciples.